Jesus is in the midst of his churches because he established the church as his own special body. He did not desert his churches after they were established. He sent the Holy Spirit of God to indwell each believer on that first Christian Pentecost. And when a person is saved, the Spirit of God still moves within his human spirit and never leaves him. And then these individuals, in each of whom the Spirit dwells, are brought together and formed in the fellowship of a congregation of Christians. Each church becomes, therefore, the special place where God's Spirit dwells and the agency through which Christ manifests himself and does his work in the world. The church holds a large place in the witness and teaching of the early Christians. The Greek term ekklesia, which is commonly translated church, occurs 115 times in the New Testament. It is significant that the book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ should introduce the relationship of Jesus to the church in chapter 1, then gives chapters 2 and 3 to a message from Jesus to individual churches. It proves how important the church is to God. The term church is widely misunderstood today. It is used in so many different ways as to make it almost necessary to define it when the term is used. The term church is used in a denominational sense, as when we speak of the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church. Church is also used in an architectural sense, as when one would point to a building where a congregation meets and say, "There is my church." The church is also used in a geographical sense, as when we speak of the Church of England or the Church of Scotland. Church is used in a universal sense, as when some speak of the church as composing all who are saved. But church is also used in a local sense, as when we speak of a particular congregation of Christians. Well, no wonder the term is so misunderstood today. Now, the Greek term used for church is ekklesia. Consider those 115 times it appears in the Greek text of our New Testament. Three times the term is used with a secular meaning of assembly, and all of these occur in Acts 19. Three times it is generic in its usage and refers to a type of institution, and all these occur in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. 90 times it refers without any doubt to a local congregation of Christians. The congregation is named 17 times. The term is used in the plural, which would indicate many congregations separately, 35 times. And the term is used in a context which shows a local congregational meaning 38 times. So that leaves only 19 out of 115 usages which could have a meaning of a universal church. There is no question, therefore, that the major emphasis of the New Testament is on the local congregation of Christians. It would be safe to go so far as to say that in every instance in which ekklesia, translated church, appears in the Greek New Testament, the primary meaning is to the local congregation of Christians. So Revelation chapter 1 pictures the glorified Lord Jesus dressed in garments of splendor and walking in the midst of seven golden lampstands. He holds seven stars in his right hand. The symbolism of the appearance is explained in this way. The seven golden lampstands represents congregations of Christians located in seven cities in Asia. The seven stars represents the messengers of God to each of those seven churches. Now, what principle lies behind that beautiful picture? Well, first, learn that Jesus is so concerned about his churches that he likens them to lampstands made of gold, the most precious metal. Second, learn that Jesus is so concerned about his churches that he walks among them, beholding their order and sending messages to them. Third, learn that Jesus is so concerned about his churches that he holds their messengers, whom we understand to be pastors, in his right hand and personally supervises their shepherding his flocks. The beautiful picture is a revelation of the relation of Jesus Christ to his churches. Jesus is in the midst of his churches. How dear they are to him. Ephesians 5, verses 23 to 33 speaks of the relation of Christ and the church, and here's what it teaches. First, Christ is the head of the church. Second, Christ is the Savior of the church. Third, Christ deserves the submission of the church. 4, Christ loves the church. 5, Christ gave himself for the church. 6, Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church. 7, Christ will present the church to himself. 8, Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. Now, those things can be said of every congregation which is a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is in the midst of his churches because he established the church as his own special body. Now, there were many assemblies in the world during the ministry of Jesus on earth, but he resolved to institute his own particular assembly. He said, I will build my church, my ecclesia, my assembly, my congregation, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He did not desert his churches after they were established. He sent the Holy Spirit of God to indwell each believer on that first Christian Pentecost. And when a person is saved, the Spirit of God still moves within his human spirit and never leaves him. And then these individuals, in each of whom the Spirit dwells, are brought together and formed in the fellowship of a congregation of Christians. Each church becomes, therefore, the special place where God's Spirit dwells and the agency through which Christ manifests himself and does his work in the world. Jesus Christ is still intimately involved with his churches. He is the head of each true congregation of Christians. And Jesus holds the messengers of God to his churches. Revelation 1 pictured Jesus as holding 7 stars in his right hand, representing his relationship to the messengers of God to each congregation of Christians. Now, that beautiful picture should inspire 3 responses in the heart of believers. First, the ministers of the Word of God in the Christian congregations should be greatly encouraged and humbled. They are held in the hand of Christ. How careful they should be that what they speak is spoken from the mind of God and with the consent of Christ. How confident they should be in declaring the message given them, fearing the face of no man as the messenger of God. Secondly, the members of the Christian congregation should respect those who minister the Word of God to them, knowing their pastor teachers are held in the hand of Christ. They should listen with respect. They should respond to the instruction given. They should hear the voice of God through the voice of man. Third, the members of the Christian congregation should have confidence in the leadership of those whom Christ has assigned as the human leaders of the Christians. Now, since they are so intimately related to Christ, the congregation can follow with confidence the leadership of their pastors. I'm glad God is still involved in the affairs of men. I'm glad Jesus has not left his churches alone. I'm glad both you and I can be assured of his present ministry in our personal lives and in the congregation of Christians of which we are a part. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 record the message sent by Jesus Christ to each of 7 congregation of Christians in Asia. Read those 2 chapters at your convenience and look for this style which follows through those letters. First, the Lord Jesus will identify himself in a manner fitting the message he is to deliver to the church. Second, he will compliment the church on any good thing he sees in her. Third, he will condemn the church in those areas where she has failed. 4, he will tell the church what to do to remedy her failure. And 5, he will promise a reward for faithful response to his message. The letters to those 7 congregations speak a word to Christian congregations today. Now, Jesus is concerned about your church. He knows all about her, her strengths, her weaknesses, her ambitions, her potentials, everything. He wants to help her become the kind of congregation she should be in order to minister most effectively and radiate the gospel most meaningfully. Let him speak to your church by inviting him to speak to you. Look back over the way we have traveled in these 5 studies. The revelation of Jesus Christ has shown him to be the Lord of glory, the sovereign of the ages, the master of death, the savior of sinners, and the head of the church. Having seen the Lord in these blessed positions, let us bow before him in humble reverence and offer ourselves to love and serve him forever. Father, thank you for giving us the fuller understanding of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Thank you that we will be changed by this revelation, and so we may be more fruitful than ever before in the work of our God. for Jesus' sake. Amen.